Well, after getting the Cool Whip out of my face with a great sense of appreciation that somebody didn't do as threatened, which was lace one of the bottom of them with ketchup, which I don't want to do it again because I know that idea is going to come out the next time. Do you know how many people make ketchup comments to me? Do you know how much I've paid for the comment I made about despising ketchup? It's just, it's evidence of my love for you that I'm willing to share, honestly, and receive ridicule in return. But Sunday afternoon, Cameron and I have a picture together. You saw it on the screen of us standing with pies on our face, 85 degrees, shorts, t-shirts. The next day, we have almost the same picture. We both were speaking in North Carolina. It was 19 degrees and snowing. Different experience. So we experienced a 70-degree temperature change, and no doubt we will be sick for the next week and a half. But other than that, all was good. We were working with some of our Awana partners up in North Carolina at a conference of theirs. It was a great time of ministry for them and for us, but appreciated you all letting me go. We've finished our 75 days of reflection on the past, and in my mind, I'm thinking that time really was, for me at least, a process of clarifying where we are currently. As I've said, the who we are now is a result of who we have been. You know, the chapters of time and people and decisions and moments, highs and the lows that we've seen through that process cause us to land kind of where we are now as we poise ourselves to whatever the future is going to hold. So for 2 weeks, I want to talk about not where we are, but I want to talk about who we are. And the way we define who we are is in what we call the elements. If you were here with us about a year and a half ago, I went through a six-week series on the elements. You've seen them on the wall in the lobby. You see them on my t-shirt. You may see them in other things as we go forward together. But the elements are six qualities that I think will define who we are as a church. Sometimes they may connect to particular programs, may connect to what we do. But in my mind, I'm fixing my mind on what would it look like if these six qualities were the qualities that were flowing out of us as a church family. If you remember a year and a half ago, we looked at Acts chapter 1 to 6. And in those chapters, I saw these elements kind of leap off the page. And I think the first century church displayed these qualities, these attributes. And I want us to model ourselves after them. I don't believe that if we just go back and do these things and work this recipe, then voila, we'll be this fantastic movement. But I do believe if this is what was evident in the early church, I think it would be helpful for at least to consider them. So if you remember, the six of them are worship, discipleship, ambassadorship, relationship, stewardship, and leadership. We're going to look at these six qualities this week. And next week, I want to look at the first three, worship, discipleship, and ambassadorship this morning. If you're wondering, that this was periodic table from chemistry class, if you remember. That idea kind of rolled out of some conversation we were having in the office. I want these to be qualities that make us who we are. Not so much the things that we do, but I'm thinking more in terms of identity. I believe that doing does come, but it comes out of a place of being. And I do believe that vision comes out of a sense of identity. And so I want to spend a couple weeks looking at our identity. And these are not necessarily new things. They're not particular passages that I'm going to unpack for you like we did as we were studying Philippians. But I'm hoping that our minds will be excited, our hearts will be excited about who it is that we are as we look forward to what God's going to do through us in the years to come. I was reflecting partially on some of what we were doing in Philippians and on these elements, and this thought came to my mind that the who we are and what we will be in Christ will always inform the where we go and the what we do for Christ. Let me say that again. The who we are and what we will be in Christ informs where we go and what we will do for Christ. And I want us to kind of keep those thoughts, the who and the what will direct the where and the what, the where and the where, what we're doing, where we're going. And these 2 weeks, I want to focus on our identity as a church. worship, discipleship, ambassadorship. Let's begin with worship. A couple number of months ago, the staff met for a series of days, and we just prayed and we thought about what these elements would mean. And so we came up with definitions of what each of these elements would be. And I want to use those as a framework for us as we're going through these 3 weeks. Worship is the first one we're going to look at. And the summary statement that we came up with as a team was, we are a people in awe of God, offering our whole lives in joyful surrender to his holiness so that we reflect the greatness of our God. Notice that it has a kind of a being statement, it has a doing statement, and it has kind of a becoming or a what will result out of this. We are people in awe of God, offering our whole lives in joyful surrender to his holiness so that we reflect the greatness of our God. First, we are a people in awe of God. That word awe has been pirated, it's been taken, it's been used, at least in the 80s, it was awesome. It was just, you throw out awesome, it's kind of like, oh, that's kind of a cool thing. But awe is that sense of, I don't have words to describe what I'm seeing. It's the incredible feeling you feel when you're standing on the top of a high mountain looking at just the vastness of God's creation. Or you see the power of a storm to destroy or to bring a restart of a particular area. It's that sense of, I am out of control. Something is larger than me. Something is overwhelming me. That's what awe is. And I want us to be people who are simply in awe of God. On the personal side, it's that we have decided that we believe in God. We believe that there is a God, there is one God, that he is the creator of all things. Book of Genesis begins with, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We, at the core of who we are, believe that God is center to everything that exists. And nothing would come into existence if it wasn't for him. We believe that as Christians and as God-awers, just made up a word, we believe this to be true, that this God is, he is holy, he is majestic, he fills the earth. Reflecting this last week on Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has this vision of being in God's presence, and the angels are singing, holy, 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 the earth is full of the glory of the Lord. In Psalm, we read something similar in Psalm 72, verse 19, 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. This is the starting place that when we come to know God, we come to know a God that far surpasses anything that we can conceive of. And the only appropriate response is just to rest. Just to rest. I think of the book of Job, and you know the story of Job. Job was a wealthy man, great family, and he lost everything as a test. So he goes through the series of conversations with quote-unquote friends who are really ridiculing him through the process, kicking him while he's down, and he comes to the place where he's defending himself to the point of, I am righteous, this is God. And then God begins to speak. And if you haven't read those chapters, I encourage you to look at them. God says, where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you when I started stockpiling snowballs? Where were you when I started binding up the lightning bolts and holding them in stay? Where were you when I told the animals when to give birth and when to not? Where were you when I held back the tide so that they wouldn't go any further? Where were you? And he goes to this long, ongoing list. And what's Job's response at the end? Job just covers his mouth. And he said, I cannot speak. You are so awesome that I am just to be in silence. When we talk about the element of worship, we are a people who are in awe of God. But we do something as a result. We are offering our whole lives in joyful surrender to God's holiness. We express that. Most often we use the word worship to describe our singing. So we express the praise. We express it through song. We express it through words of appreciation during prayer. But we also express it in the way that we just live our lives in submission to his holiness. Submission to his glory. We read his word. We understand it to be true. We submit ourselves to its instructions. When he commands us to do something, we do it. When he tells us to think about certain things, we do it. When he tells us to be joyful, we do it. We submit ourselves to his holiness. Why? Because we start in a place of being in awe of God, and the result is that we are offering ourselves willingly and fully in surrender to his holiness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 that we have been bought with a price, therefore what? Therefore glorify God with your bodies. You say, well, that's not really fair that I was bought. Christ purchased you with his own blood, God's word says. If he purchases us, I no longer have a right because I'm not owned by myself. I am now a servant in all the best possible ways. I'm a servant to the Lord. I am submitting myself in joyful surrender to his holiness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to start in verse 14. On the way back from North Carolina, I got to Atlanta. My Bible and my iPad were still in Black Mountain, North Carolina. So I will be reconnecting with my actual Bible this week. So I'm reading like this micro one. And now my age is definitely hurting me. I'm in the place where I am not ready yet to get bifocals or progressives, and I just don't want to. So that's just straight up. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 14. And again, we're talking about being in awe of God and willingly submitting to his holiness. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be your a father to you. You shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Paul is talking about this very thing. We are the people of God, therefore we ought to be distinct from the world in holiness. Doesn't mean that we need to be separated and quarantined off into a corner. It means that we are to be living according to a totally different standard, which is a standard that starts with just being in awe of who God is. And we surrender ourselves to his holiness. Why? Because we are the temple of God. Now, I would say that's collectively. We are collectively the temple of God. And because of that, we ought to walk, as we learned in Philippians, we ought to walk in a manner worthy. We ought to live as if we are citizens of heaven, because we are. Peter tells us that we ought to be holy. Why? Because he is holy, and we are his. We ought to be holy because he is holy. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we ought to glorify God with our body. So a life that is infused with a spirit of worship begins with being in awe of God. It lives in a place of submission to him. And we want to reflect, this is the becoming part, we want to reflect his greatness together. We want to be people that when the world looks at us, they see something that is similar to what they may understand God to be. Filled with the fruit of the Spirit, showing the fruit of the Spirit, showing a sense of appropriate reverence, not judging us, but faithfulness to following something that we're convicted or we're convinced is true. We aim to reflect the greatness of our God in everything we do. Elsewhere, Peter talks about us being, the church as being living stones that are being built up together into a temple. I love that word picture because it, again, brings the togetherness of what we're doing here. So often we'll look at these things and say, well, how am I personally worshiping? What I want us to be thinking about is how are we collectively being worshipers? How does this house, how does this family, how does this body demonstrate a spirit of worshipfulness in the way that they live? Certainly, there is value in us coming together and celebrating God. That's why I think attending church is so important. We come together so that we can learn from God's word. We can come together so we can express our praise to him. We can come together so that we become more like him together. It certainly is a piece. But this isn't the only place worship happens. I'm going back and forth between whether or not we should call this place a sanctuary or a worship center. And I think the more we call it worship center, the more we think this is only where worship happens. Worship does happen when we come together and we celebrate God together. Worship also happens when you go out and you reflect his character in the way that you live. Day in and day out, displaying the fruit of the Spirit, submitting yourself to him, talking to the people around you as if you love Jesus Christ with your whole heart, sharing the good news with the people around you. So worship is not just here specific, it's out there, it's around. It's us living together in community in a way that reflects the greatness of our God together. This unity we talked about time and time again in Philippians. That's the element of worship as it's played out in our lives. Let's look at the second one, discipleship, because they're connected. We cannot live out faithfully a life of worship to God if we're not walking together, keeping each other accountable. Because when I am out there on my own, I can be a total bonehead. Make bad decisions, go in the wrong directions. I need people around me just like you need people around you to walk faithfully. And that's where discipleship and the element of discipleship comes in. Again, the phrase that the staff came together with was this: we are imitators of Christ, rooted in God's word, growing through prayer and obedience so that we multiply faithful generations of Christ imitators. We are imitators of Christ, rooted in God's word, growing through prayer and obedience so that we multiply faithful generations of Christ imitators. First, the being. We are imitators of Christ. The gospel story is a story that describes the work that God has done to bring back to right what has been messed up in our wrong. It's a story that is not just about me getting to heaven or you getting to heaven, although there's a piece of that. It's about God making right what has been made wrong by our sin. You remember in the garden, we fell, we disobeyed God, we were ousted from the garden, we were living in separation from God, our lifespans were reduced, the toil and the work that we did on this earth when originally we were to be managers and stewards walking in fellowship with God, now we are toiling and sweating and stressing because of the brokenness in our soul. But Christ came and he made us right with the Father so that we could live a unified life with him and walk out his character in the way that we live here on earth. We are to be managers of his creation and we are to be reflectors of his character. And discipleship is instrumental in us reflecting the character of God. We are imitators of Christ, Christ being the perfect image of God in flesh. So we are imitating him. We see what he does, we do. We hear what he says, we say. We see how he thinks, we think. We see how he gives to others, we give. The way that he responds to the people around him, the world around him, that's the character that we ought to emulate. Just like Paul. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ Jesus. We are imitators of Jesus Christ. The only point of our existence, that might be too strong of a statement, we are created to glorify God. But Paul writes pretty specifically in Romans chapter 8, he said, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. I look at that as like specific purpose. God has called us. Now, we don't need to talk about the details of predestination right now. But we have been selected by God to be recipients of his grace so that we will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means the goal is Christ-likeness. That's why John can write in his first letter, when we see him, we'll be like him. Why? Because that's what he wants us to be. He wants us to be like him in the end. Remember what Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, we are citizens of heaven from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will what? Remember? Who will transform our lowly state into conformity with his glory. God wants you to be like Jesus. And that doesn't only happen after you die and you're resurrected. It's you're in a process of being made like Jesus. This is the process of discipleship, the process of conforming to the image, the nature, the character of Christ himself. But we are to be imitators of Christ in this way. That's what we are. We are imitators. I am in awe of God. I am an imitator of Christ. We are that together. But that's the being part. The doing part is that we're rooted in God's word and we're growing towards Christ-likeness together through prayer and obedience. We cannot know God unless we know his word. Because in God's word, Christ is revealed to us. I love that passage in John chapter 5. We saw it last year when we were going through John. Jesus says to the Pharisees, it says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you find life. But it's these that do what? They point to me, Jesus says. All of scripture points to the person of Jesus Christ. And so we need to live in the word so that we know Jesus. So that as we're imitating him, as we're following after him, we know what steps to take. We know what thoughts to think. We know what emotions to continue to let resonate in our spirits and which ones to squelch. We know how to move faithfully through life because God's word lays it out for us. So there is this element of God speaking to us in his word, but we also need to be people of prayer. We need to be speaking back to God. And that's this interaction between God's word and our prayer life as we're interacting with our Father in a healthy relationship. We need to be people of prayer and God's word. And we need to obey. This needs to be resident within our souls that we just want to be people who respond favorably to the direction of God. And I want that to be true of us. I see that to be true in us. And I want it to continue to be true in us. I love the Acts 2:42 is such a special verse. And they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. I talked about this last year, that we need to be devoted to the teaching of God's word. We need to be devoted to connecting each other, even if it means the pastor gets pie in his face. We need to be worshiping together regularly in service and in life. And we need to be praying together regularly. These are the basics of what it means to be rooted in God's word and growing through prayer in obedience towards Christ's likeness. Because that's what we do as disciples. And we need each other in that process. But the becoming part of the discipleship, our goal is to multiply faithful generations of Christ imitators. If the gospel story ends with me, I have failed. If the gospel story ends with you, you have failed. Because the gospel has to go through you to the world. Whether it's down to your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, out to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to the students that are in your classes with you, to whoever it might be around you, the gospel has to come through you to the world. Yeah, that was through you to the world. We need to be multiplying faithful generations of Christ imitators. So that our job is not done until the people we are trying to raise up are actually imitating Christ and they're multiplying themselves. That's why Paul says, the things that you have heard in me, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. I'm not talking about males, he's talking about people. Take this truth, entrust it to faithful people who will teach others also. This is the playing out of the go into all nations and baptize and make disciples, baptizing and teaching them. You know, as a church, we want to be a place where people are ushered along the process of conformity to Christ. We do this in large gatherings, we do this in small groups, and we do this in a one-on-one guiding kind of mentoring relationship. We want to provide opportunities for all of us who are imitators of Christ to be walking down this road together. Why? Because we're committed to this. We're committed to worshiping God with our lives because we are in awe of him. We are committed to following after Jesus and living out the gospel in practice. Why? Because we are imitators of Christ. And the third thing I want to look at this morning is that we are living all these things out because we want to leave a mark in the world. We want, I've had to pray for prayer for so long. I want my life to be different because I was here. You hear me pray it almost every Sunday. I want you guys to leave this room every Sunday different than when you came in. I want to leave this earth different than when I came in. I want the world to feel the absence of Matthew. Not because I'm something great, but because God's gifted me, God's gifted you, God's gifted us to leave a mark in the world around us. So we are loving the Lord. We are living out the gospel. We are leaving a mark in the world around us. And that happens through us being ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And this is the third thing I want to talk about this morning. Ambassadorship, this was the phrase that we came up with. We are representatives of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out and share the gospel so that our neighbors and the nations are transformed by Christ. We are representatives of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out and share the gospel so that our neighbors and the nations are transformed by Christ. As I said a moment ago, the story is not about whether or not you come to Christ. I pray that you come to Christ. I pray that you grow to love him. I pray that you pursue Christ-likeness from this day on till the day that you're taken home. But the story doesn't end with you. The story ends with Christ reigning over all of creation again and all of creation coming into conformity with his glory. This is the end of the story, and so we're playing a part of this. But the ambassadorship element reminds us that we have a responsibility. It's not my job. I know you pay me, but it's not my job to share the gospel with the world. As I started at the very beginning, I know Pastor Bill did the same at the beginning of his ministry. My job is to equip you for the work of service, which means that you are the evangelists. You are the ones that are sharing the gospel. Yes, I'm doing it as well because I'm pointing at myself. But we are collectively representatives of Jesus Christ in this world. And this is who we are. We are representatives of Christ. Whereas worshipers, in worship, we're in awe of God. Discipleship, we're imitating Christ. Ambassadorship is a reminder that we're representatives of him in the world. Let's look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You may still be there because we were in chapter 6 a second ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For his sake, he made him who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are ambassadors. What does an ambassador do? Ambassador takes the terms of one nation and goes to another nation and says, here are the terms. That ambassador is not free to change the terms based on their own experiences. They are taking the terms. This is what peace looks like here. This is it. I'm giving it to you. That's our job. Our job is to take the glorious news of the gospel. What is it, Trent? We've been sealed, we've been held, and we've been promised. What's that? Guaranteed. We've been sealed, we've been guaranteed, and we've been held. That glorious truth we deliver to the world. And then we include people in the process of becoming more like Christ with us. We are representatives. That's part of our identity. As I'm thinking through this, I'm thinking, well, which of these identities is the most important? Which one do you do first? And then which one's second and which one's third? Well, you obviously need to worship first, and then you need to be a disciple, and then you need to be an ambassador. I would say no, you need to do all three at once. In fact, I would say you need to do all six at once, but we'll talk about that next week. You need to be worshiping God with your life, but at the same time, you are imitating Christ in everything that you do. At the same time, you are living as a representative. Why? This is part of our identity. As an aside, I've told you before about my own life, the way that I try to organize myself. I am a person, so I've got a personal part of my life. I am involved with relationships, family, children, Jana, my extended family, and so there's people in my life, you. There's a professional part of me. So there's the work that I do, the things that God has called me to do, and there's a public part of me. These aren't like different pieces. These are just different parts of who I am. And at any moment in time, I can't cease to be any of those things because all four of those areas make me who I am. In the same way that you can't at any time kind of separate out the worship, discipleship, and ambassadorship, all three of them need to be moving all the time towards maturity. Well, that's very stressful. It's just taking the next step. It's just taking the next step. What can I do to allow this worship quality to flow out of my soul into existence? What do I need to do to increase this spirit of discipleship and wanting to be more like Jesus? What do I need to do to take the next step to further live out this representative responsibility that I have as a member of this church? We are representatives of Christ, and we have been uniquely gifted to do this on the basis of the gospel. But the doing comes out of that. It's that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out and share the gospel within every relationship in our lives. There is, and I think we saw it in our 75th review, there is a historical problem that maybe we had, and that is the assumption was that if we just came to Bible Town, then we would get the gospel. And we just need to bring people to Boca Raton Community Church and they'll get the gospel. The problem is that's not the way it works in reality. The reality is, yes, people come and they hear the gospel here. Christians come and worship here. Christians come and are fed. Non-believers come and hear the gospel for the first time. But you have a responsibility as a representative of Christ now to go out into the world and live the gospel out there in such a way that your life is so compelling that people want what you have. And if your faith is real, and the way you live it is consistent, people are going to come to Christ. Especially this younger generation that's wanting something that's real and authentic. They don't want fake. They don't want gimmicky. They don't want something that's plastic. They don't want something that looks marketable. They want real, raw faithfulness of God. And they want relationship. And so our job is worshipers, imitators, representatives. We just live Christ out there. Jesus says, let your light shine before men in such a way that what? They may see your good works and say, wow, you are a fantastic Christian. See your good works and say, man, I want to be a part of your church. No, they will see your good works and they will glorify God in heaven. They will glorify God in heaven because of what they're seeing in you and me. And you say, well, I'm not worthy of that. I know, I'm not either. But we pursue Christ, we rest in his grace, and we take the next step and we trust that as we interact with the world around us, they're going to see. And yes, we need to share the gospel. And yes, we need to be able to share the gospel. But all of us are, in this sense, of evangelists. We are ambassadors. So we come to worship. We diffuse ourselves out into our cultures, our neighborhoods, our communities, our workplaces, everything, living out the gospel for the glory of God. Peter picks up on the same thought. I think he's commentating on Jesus' words on the Mount. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they will, on account of your good behavior as they observe it, glorify God in the day of visitation. I love that sequence there. We live our lives faithfully. Elsewhere, he says, we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, and we're always ready to give a defense of the gospel. We live our lives, why? Because we are in awe of God, and we are imitators of Jesus Christ. And we represent him in the way that we live our lives so that when people see that, they say, this is real, this is deep, this is significant, this is something I want, this is something I crave, this is something the world is not giving me, I want Jesus. And we say, Jesus welcomes you. He wants you as well. Come to him. Believe in him. So my philosophy of evangelism with regards to the church is not come and see, but go and tell. It's not just coming and seeing. We want to certainly be open to sharing the gospel in this place. Actually, this is something that I've been challenged with even in my own thinking. A year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, I would have said, this place right now is for Christians. that non-Christians should come into this place, people that don't have a faith in Jesus Christ, they should come into this place and feel a little bit like they're missing something in some way, shape, or form. But I've been challenged to think about what would it look like if this was a worship place, but it was also a place where evangelism happens. Not all the time, but as a part of our larger mindset towards changing the world. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out and share the gospel within every relationship in our lives. Why? The goal is that our neighbors and the nations are transformed by Jesus Christ. There is a temptation to think that real ministry happens out, real evangelism happens out there in other nations, you know, where there's really, really poor people. You know, like maybe we'll talk to somebody and share the gospel with someone who has like, you know, like a tattoo and like a really bad testimony. You ever have that feeling? I've talked to so many people that it's like, man, we're really going to get the bad people saved. Do you know how bad your neighbor is if they don't know Jesus Christ? Do you know how lost they are? They're going to be standing next to whoever it is that you have as your stereotypical bad guy. They're going to be standing next to each other in hell. We have this mindset that we just got to go do the sensational. Friends, you know 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 people right now that don't, they're not like Christ, right? They're not like Christ. And we're all going towards Christ likeness together. And our goal is that they and everyone around the world is transformed by the message of Jesus Christ. And so there's this individual responsibility in us. I am a representative to my neighbors, to Helen and Bob across the street, to the people with the annoying dog down the road, to Vesna and Fabricio, to their family, to John with the greatest dog in the neighborhood, to Jamie and Robin, who I just met, to Brian and Shauna, to... I could go down the list of people in my neighborhood. I am a representative of Jesus Christ to them. And that can be multiplied out throughout the room. We have 500 people. What if all 500 of us pick 10? You've heard Pastor Bill say this before too. Write them down. Write the names. Write the initials. Start praying. Look for opportunities. We have an individual responsibility as ambassadors of Christ, as representatives of Christ, to display this. There are times that we need to do this in collective projects as well. Things like the clothing closet, things like Helping Hands, things like City House, local projects that we can come together to affect something. We have to be involved in that. And we need to be involved with our partners around the world to share the gospel. So there's multiple levels of this, but it all comes back to we are in awe of God. We are imitators of Jesus Christ, and we are representatives of God in the world around us. Go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing and teaching all that I've commanded you. And God will be with us to the ends of the age. These elements are just three of them. We're going to look at three more next week. And I don't want, even in my own mind, even you've heard some of my words, it's like I flow into a place of doing. And there's a doing out of this. I want to keep coming back and saying, okay, am I in awe of God? Am I in my mind? Do I see as my identity an imitator of Christ? And do I see in my identity a sense of representativeness, a representation of Christ? Do we collectively have this as part of the way that we think about what happens when we come together? Yes, we have fun. Yes, we enjoy each other. Yes, we hang out in the lobby. Yes, we have coffee. Yes, we love pieing the pastor. Yes, we love being in groups. Yes, we love studying the word. But are these things elemental in the way that we exist as a community? That's what I want us to see and consider as we're going through this. The task for this week is take the next best step. I would ask yourself, where do you see these things in our church? Where do you see worship happening? Where do you see, besides singing on Sunday morning, where do you see worship happening? Where do you see discipleship happening? Where do you see ambassadorship happening? Where do you see it in your own heart? Where's God working in your life in these areas? How can you invest yourself? Because if you're in Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you, and you have a gift that is to be given to the church for its good. How can you invest yourself to make these qualities more deeply held and more saturating of our person, our being as a church? whatever that might be, take the next best step, whatever it might be. Any one of us on staff would love to talk to you anytime about any of these things. Don't be afraid to reach out. You can email any one of us, and we would love to spend time talking about what the next best step is for you to be involved in what we're doing here, raising up this sense of identity in the elements. The ask is, Father, anchor these in our efforts. I believe these three things are deeply biblical. We need to be worshipers. We need to be imitators. We need to be representatives. This is true. And if so, God, anchor these in our heart and help us to be steady in moving these out, rolling them out to God's glory over time. We'll come back and look at three more next week. But this week, let's pray. Just God, just anchor us in this, that we might be steady for your glory. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you, God, that you have extended yourself in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, that for time, from the beginning of time, you crafted this plan by which your own Son would be given so that we might live. And not just live for ourselves, but live for you and live for the world, meaning living to change the world. And God, we want to know what these elements mean even in our own hearts and in our collective community. We want to be worshipers, God. Help us in this. We want to be disciples and we want to be disciple makers. Help us in this. We want to be faithful representatives of your glory to the world. We want to speak and lead others to you. Help us in this. Pray that your Spirit would fill us deeply and richly, and as we leave this place, that we would leave empowered to live and to say what it is that you have for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.